Good morning to each one. You know, one of the most difficult, if not the most difficult job of a preacher is to pick a topic. And sometimes I'll spend days and days and days thinking, what do these people need to hear about? And I come up with one idea, then I think, I'll scratch that, I'll try another one. Well, eventually I come up with a topic. This one was a little bit easier. All I had to do was to look at the calendar. And on our calendar, I see quite an interesting array of activities. June 30th, parking lot ministry, evangelism, open air. July 2nd, open air. July 7th, Ocean Grove, open air. July 21st and 28th, open air meetings. And then there's camps. This month, Diego's going to Irocoina to be speaking to the soccer camp, and that's in the middle of the month. There's an awful lot of opportunities going on. And then to top it all off, just about 2 weeks ago, my wife and I were in Victoria, British Columbia, on the west coast of Canada. And while we were just walking around in the city, we see a young fella, and we watched him. And I thought, this guy's preaching. Let's go a little closer to him. And sure enough, he was a street preacher. He's about 21. And I wanted to listen to him. He sounded great. And then a few steps away was another fella. It turned out to be his brother. And he was passing out tracts to people who were going by. Street preaching, evangelism, all of this going on. You know, it's a wonderful opportunity we have. And I thought, well, what topic should I use? And I thought, you know, I'm going to talk about and maybe revisit this whole area of sowing seeds for the Lord. We're going to take a look at the parable of the sower. And so if you would, turn to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. And it's actually also in Matthew chapter 13. It's also in Luke chapter 8. But we're going to do the one from Mark. And it's a story that has to do with farming. Now, I know New Jersey is the Garden State. I don't know if we have any farmers here or not. We have a lot of city slickers, I think, who don't know an awful lot about farming, but you actually need to know an awful lot about farming to understand the parable of the sower. It's sufficient to know two things. The first thing is that the job of a farmer is to sow seeds. That's S-O-W. That means he spreads the seeds around. And he expects, in a reasonable length of time, to have an appropriate crop. In other words, if he's putting in seeds for fruit or vegetables, he expects that in return. And then secondly, the farmer has to acknowledge the fact that sometimes there's some obstacles in the way that prevent that crop from developing the way he wants it to. Now, if you understand those two principles, you are going to do just fine with the parable of the sower. The story is a parable, okay? We don't talk too much in parables today, but in summary, it means it's a story that never really happened. It's simply a teaching device. It's often referred to as an earthly story with a heavenly meaning or a spiritual lesson of some sort. The Lord Jesus spoke a lot in parables. And a parable needs to be interpreted. We don't take it at face value, but we try to see what is the real meaning behind it. To do so, we ask ourselves three questions about any parable that we read about in Scripture. First of all, what does the story tell? What does the story say? We need to know the events of the story before we can go any further with it. And then secondly, we need to discover what meaning did this parable have to the people who originally heard it. And then thirdly, what meaning or what significance does this parable have to you and to me in the year 2019 in July and August? Well, as we answer these questions, we're going to consider several things. We're going to consider our own spiritual lives, And we're going to consider the spiritual lives of the people whose ministry we touch. Actually, I'll tell you the conclusion right at the beginning, that the story actually deals with one's response to God's word and to the results that follow. Let's take a look at Mark chapter 4. The print in my Bible keeps getting smaller and smaller, so I blow it up a little bit. I have it on paper. Verses 1 through 20, and then we're going to break it apart and take a look at each segment. Mark chapter 4, verses 1 to 20. And again, significant word, and again, he began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him. Now, this is referring to the Lord Jesus. And that he got into a boat, and he sat in it on the sea, and the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. And then he taught them many things by parables, and said to them in his teaching, "Listen, behold, a sower went to sow, and it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground, where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away." Verse 7. "And some seed fell upon the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground, and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.' But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And Jesus said to them, 'To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may not perceive, and hearing they may not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them.'" Verse 13. "And he said to them, 'Do you understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables?' Verse 14. "The sower sows the word. And these are the ones by the wayside, where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately comes and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. And they have no root in them, and so endure only for a time. Afterwards, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of the world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires of other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones who's sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Verses 1 and 2. It starts off with the word again. What was going to happen has happened many times before. There's nothing unusual in these circumstances. We read that Jesus is teaching by the seaside. What sea would that be? Well, the Sea of Galilee. And in verses 7 and 9 of the chapter that is before that, in Mark chapter 3, we read a couple of references to that. Mark chapter 3, verse 7, "But Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him and from Judea." That happened before. And verse 9, "And he told his disciples that a small boat should be kept ready for him because of the multitude, lest they should crush him." So there was a great multitude. You know, when we see a great multitude, you know, sometimes we don't really perceive it correctly. We see a lot of people and we think, wow, this is a real popular thing. If it's a speaker, oh, this has got to be a popular speaker. But you know, within a large crowd, there are many different groups of people. There are those who are curious. You know, they're just wondering, what is this all about? And so they join with the crowd. And then there are the seekers, wondering, well, will this speaker, will he answer my questions? And will he solve my problem? And there are those simply who see a crowd and they want to be part of it. This seems to be the place to be. Maybe they'll run into some of their friends there. And then there are the takers. The takers are those who are saying, what can I get out of this? I've heard some missionaries, especially in Asia, refer to rice Christians. These are those who will come to the meetings if they get some rice in return. And they don't necessarily mean anything by it, but they want some rice. So there might be some takers here. What can I get out of this? But yet there are also some committed followers who are saying, what shall I do, Lord? What shall I do? So five different groups of people before Jesus, and together they become a crowd. It's called a multitude here. I think the same is true today. Whenever we find a spiritual rally, maybe even a church service with lots and lots of people, we find some who are there simply because they're curious. What is this all about? And then some people are genuinely seeking. They don't know answers, but they want to find out. Some think, oh, this is the place to be. Everybody who's anybody is going to be there. And then our takers, well, maybe I can get something from these people. And then there are some committed followers as well. You know, when we have our Ocean Grove outreaches, I often encourage chapel people to come and be part of the audience for this very reason. You know, if people who are walking on the boardwalk and they see two or three people in the pavilion, they're not tempted to come in. But if they see a lot of people, they're going to think, oh, something important must be happening here. So they join in. And so this is true in the day of Jesus. It's true today as well. And then Jesus uses a lesson, a spiritual lesson from nature, because it's relevant. Now more than ever, we cannot assume that the general audience that we might be speaking to understands and connects with spiritual vocabulary and spiritual themes. I've often given as an example a roommate I had in college who was asking about salvation, and I told him, you don't, can't do anything for salvation. It's all done for us. It's work of grace. Grace is what gives us our salvation. And I thought, wow, I really gave him the right message. Till a couple of days later, he said, Jerry, going back to our conversation, what does saying a prayer before you eat have to do with salvation? And it clicked. To him, the word grace means something you say before you eat. You say grace. When I said grace, I meant something totally different. But he was not church, so therefore he never really came across the word before. So we have to be careful in our vocabulary. Jesus wasn't using spiritual language. He was using everyday talk about everyday things. Now, I'd like you to picture what was going on. There was a boat. We read a little bit in chapter 3 about Jesus needing a boat. The boat was, in essence, his soapbox. A place where he could stand and he could talk to a group of people. And the shore was the arena of hearers, those who are following him. Perhaps this was a year into the ministry of the Lord Jesus. If you recall, he spoke for 3 years before the crucifixion. And the multitude probably had heard little bits and pieces about who the Lord Jesus is. But we do know this, that his ministry had been prepared before he even started to minister. John the Baptist preached the preparation and repentance for the Lord's ministry. There was the baptism of the Lord Jesus, in which he identified with the needs of the people, and he received divine approval as God the Father said, "This is my son, this is my son." And then the temptation of Jesus showed his divine character, that He was apparently who he said he was. And then there was also ministry in Galilee that they should have been aware of. I'm sure it was talked about. And during this time, disciples were called. There was preaching. There was healing. The 12 were called to be apostles, and the multitudes noticed, what's going on with this man? What's happening here? I don't fully understand it. Well, now they're ready for something else, the next step, teaching in parables and even more miracles. And we're going to find more of this as we go into Mark 4 even further. We're not going to do so today. Something that we need to be aware of, and it's called progressive revelation. You know, who Jesus is, what he has done, we don't understand it all at once. You know, someone who never knows nothing about Jesus and is introduced to him doesn't fully comprehend all that he has done and all that he is, but little by little we know him better. I don't think in our lifetime we get to know him fully, but we can get to know him better. There's a little chorus we used to sing, I love him better every day. Well, why do we love him better every day? Because progressively we're learning more about him. And this is what he's doing for his disciples. Little by little, he's exposing more about himself to them. Parables is an unusual teaching style, but a usual one for Jesus. Taking the unknown and making it known. It's a rhetorical device. It's a literary device. The Lord Jesus also taught in metaphors. Remember when he said, I'm the door. He's a door. Well, he is the way, and a door opens to a way to get to some place, so they could understand when he said, I am the way, or I am the door. He also used allegory, he used analogies, and he used parables a lot. Verse 3, the first word we read is listen. You know, sometimes we need reminders too. Just stop and listen. We're so busy with this and with that and with our iPhones, and we don't stop to listen. And he reminds them, pay attention, hear the voice of God. You know, there's an urgency about the gospel message. There's an urgency about the word of God. Do we treat it as an urgent message, whether we're listening or whether we're sharing? But a story ensues. A farmer, a sower, he calls him, a sower, a farmer, is sowing seeds, which is what farmers do. And there are four different results. Now, the seed is the same for all four situations, but the results are different depending upon the quality of the soil. In all probability, most of the listeners knew exactly what he was talking about. The sower would have a bag of seeds or maybe a basket of seeds, and he'd walk along and spread seed here, there, and it would fall on different kinds of soil. It would be scattered. You know, they didn't have spreaders in that day and age that we would use today, but they would just do it by hand, sowing seeds. Let's think about the seed for a moment. A seed by itself looks very, very weak, doesn't it? It's so little. And it seems very insignificant. But in actuality, a seed is just full of potential life. And the seed is meant to represent the gospel. And the gospel is somewhat similar. The gospel is a story. You know, and stories can be insignificant. But this story, the story of the gospel, is powerful. Powerful to change lives for today and for all eternity. So that little seed of the gospel is very, very powerful. In verse 4, we read the first time that a soil sample is measured. It says, some seed fell upon the wayside, and birds came and took it. Now, the problem with the wayside is that it was hardened ground. People walk on it. Animals walk on it. There might be wheels that have been wheeled on top of it. Now, the seed was there, but it didn't go beyond the surface, and therefore, there was no crop. The seeds were eaten up, the birds came, and nothing happened with the seed. There was nothing wrong with the seed, but there was a problem with the soil. And then in verses 5 and 6, we read the second story of how some the seed fell on stony ground. Stony ground, in other words, there wasn't too much above it. and might be some, a little bit of dirt on top, but before long the seeds would just come right through the dirt that was above it. There was no depth of soil, and then the sun would scorch it, and there was no crop. Nothing wrong with the seed, but the problem was with the soil. Stony places. Now, we don't think of lots of pebbles, but think of solid stone and just a little bit of dirt. There's no way that that seed was ever going to take root. It would wither. And then verse 7, we find the third instance. Some seed was inadvertently sown among thorns, and the seed seemed to be growing just great. You know, you'd see it popping up and it was green. But what didn't show is that there were thorns in there. And sooner or later, the thorns came and just entangled the plant that was growing. And therefore, there was no crop. Again, good seed, but a problem with the soil. And then in verse 8, we read about the good soil. And the good soil had no stone. There were no weeds. There was hardy. There was no thorns. No limitations of depth. That soil was totally prepared for the seed that was going to be planted. And as a result, the soil produced 30% more, 60%, 100%. That's excellent return. I'm not a farmer. I don't know this, but I've read that 7.5% or times is average. 10 times is very, very good. And here, this soil was 30%, 60%, 100%. In verse 9, the story is over. That was the story about the sower. And he calls for their attention once. He who has ears, let him hear. That story needs to be interpreted. The disciples needed to hear that. The disciples who were involved in ministry, but also those who weren't part of the kingdom yet, they needed to hear a story from that as well. And verses 10 through 12. The disciples who were very close to him, I think physically, that they could speak very well, and they questioned him about the parable. And the Lord Jesus returned their thinking. Those who are open to the message in the parable can learn truths from the story, but those who are not inclined to accept the truth, they're not going to be receiving any meaning from it whatsoever. They're going to remain in the dark. You know, when one observes spiritual truths, when we're reading God's word and we find spiritual truths, or if we hear spiritual truths proclaimed or shared with us, you know, there's an obligation to respond to that truth. You know, how awful it is when someone hears the gospel and says, oh, okay, and goes on. Wait a minute. The truth of the gospel is so urgent that you have to do something about it. And I think each one who is here this morning, who can remember that time that they accepted the Lord into their lives, they realized that they were compelled. They were compelled to do something about it. But some of these folks realized, you know, if I accept this, then I'm going to have to change my lives. I'm going to have to change my ways. And therefore, they don't want to get involved. We find people like that as well. Some of these same people had witnessed Jesus doing miracles. Now, that would impress me, I would think. If I find somebody who can do a miracle right in front of me, that would be very convincing to me. But somehow or other, they missed the message that they needed to respond to that one who is a miracle worker. Some heard the words and some heard the teachings of Jesus, but they completely missed the appreciation of the deeper message. And in verse 13, he says, you folks need to be able to interpret this parable as you do all parables, because you're going to hear more of them. And Jesus continued after this teaching and preaching in parables. Jesus makes the meaning of the parable very, very plain to those who would hear, those who would receive the word of God, First Peter chapter 1, verse 23, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abide in you forever. The seed of the gospel is powerful stuff. Powerful stuff. Now the sower in this story, in this parable, is Jesus. And Jesus, well, there are others too. Others who give the word are sowing the word. In fact, this is what evangelism really is. You know something? We can't save anybody. Diego, can you save anybody? No. Diego's all for evangelism. But Diego can't save anybody. But he can lead somebody. Only the Lord saves. Only the Lord saves. But our job is simply sowing the seed. Letting the seed fall upon the soil. And we'll talk about this, what the soil is in a moment. But so evangelism isn't winning a soul. It's simply exposing a soul to the message and letting him respond, letting the Lord work in his life. Now, these four soils that we read about, each one represents a condition of the human heart and its receptiveness to spiritual things. In fact, I would say this, that the final and the decisive factor, whether one comes to the Lord or not, has to do with the condition of their heart. Do they have a receptive heart? If the heart is not prepared, or if it's not ready, then no root is going to take form, and he will not continue. Hardened hearts do not come to the Lord, but softened hearts do. And this is why when we pray for evangelism, when we're praying for this afternoon, we're praying that people will come by with softened hearts. Because if their hearts are hardened, they're not going to accept anything that might be said. Well, let's take a look at what the parable means. It means four things. Those on the wayside, those who hear the word of God, and there's no effect whatsoever. Their mind is closed. They're unmoved by the message. They're untroubled by the warnings. And they're indifferent by the hereafter. The birds represent Satan, who comes by and snatches away the seeds that had been sown. You know, and this happens too. Do you know of someone in that category? Somebody who has been told over and over the gospel message, but yet has no effect whatsoever. I'm thinking of one person whose wife was very interested in spiritual things, and I remember even being in his home, and he listened, meant nothing to him. I've been on the telephone with him, and he listened attentively, very pleasant, very nice man, but yet unpenetrable as far as spiritual things are concerned. It's like the seed that falls on the wayside and gets no deeper. Then the second one, remember the seed fell on stony ground where there was an initial response to the seed. Maybe it started to grow a little bit. There's a superficial response, but it couldn't go any deeper than the stone. Therefore, the root never really took off. This is someone who receives the word with gladness. Oh, yeah. Oh, okay. I'll receive the Lord. But yet, did he really? Because there was no evidence, then there was just no root forming whatsoever. I'm thinking of someone who was so excited when he heard about the Lord because he led a life that was far from the Lord, so excited to think that there was an alternative, and he wanted to hear more, and he wanted to be baptized. He knew that followed. But yet soon after the baptism, tribulation came by, some persecution came by, some temptations came by, and he was out of here, never to come back. And the last we heard that he died of a drug overdose. Now, how sad that was. He was so excited until these other things came into his life, and he just gave it all up. The third ground, the thorny ground, has a promising start. If you remember in the parable, and seeds were sown among thorns, and it started to grow and it looked just great. But at a certain point in the growth, the thorns came and they just killed the plant. Well, this is it here too, that somebody may show an outward appearance of being a good and true believer, but yet there's worldliness, there's business, there's riches, all these thorns that come in and just tangle the growth that could be there. And eventually this person disappears as far as spiritual things are concerned. Ephesians 4 talks about putting on the new man, but it also says we need to put off the old man. So there are people who are like this. They don't put off the old man, and therefore it cripples them. They might be hearing the right teaching, the right fellowship, the right examples, but yet the weeds come in and they cripple their spiritual lives. I know a few people like this as well, that they had every opportunity and they seemed to be going along just great, but then those weeds came in, those thorns came in and just destroyed their spiritual lives. And then the fourth ground, seeds sown on good ground produce those who hear the word, receive the word, and bring forth a lot of fruit. Truly born again, they take the responsibility for weeding the things out of their lives that shouldn't be there, that stay away from the thorns. They get rid of the thorns, and not the world, nor the flesh, nor the devil can shake their confidence in who they are. I know a fellow like this. I know a few fellows like this. And what a joy to see. You know, they might be young when they receive the Lord, but they mean it. And they're excited about their faith, and we're watching them. And they get more excited about their faith. And each level, the Lord is using them and working in them. And they're producing such wonderful fruit in their lives. And what a wonderful thing to see. This is what the Lord Jesus wants. He wants the seed to take root in their lives that are really prepared for it. What does all this mean to you and to me? 2019, this is a couple thousand years later than when the parable was originally spoken. It is an exhortation, first of all, for ourselves. What is this soil of our own lives like? Is the Lord able to teach us? Do we respond to the Lord's teaching? Do we respond to preaching of spiritual truths? Are the thorns allowed to remain? We all have thorns around us, but the problem is, do we allow them to remain, or do we try our best to get rid of it? Now, there's Bible study opportunities and prayer and fellowship and services, all of these opportunities, but somebody who is going to go on for the Lord is very cautious about turning their back on them. And then these people become sowers themselves, and they take the seed and reproduce. This is how one generation brings the message to the next generation. We can look at those touched by the ministries that the Lord has placed in us. You know, some of us have been Sunday school teachers. Maybe we are. Maybe we have chances to witness. Maybe we have opportunities of speaking. Well, what about the audiences that we have? You know, can we examine whether the Lord is able to use our ministry? So it's the condition of the heart. So this afternoon, if you have a chance to talk to somebody, you know, try to discover this heart, the soil of their heart. Are they ready? It probably will come quite obviously. And then, you know, pray for each one that comes, that their hearts would be prepared for the gospel message. You know, it doesn't come naturally. Not everybody has it. These fellas I mentioned in Victoria, British Columbia, I had a chance to talk to them, and that was my word of encouragement. Keep sowing the seed. Keep sowing the seed. Not everybody's going to receive it. I know one of the fellas was preaching, And some people come by and they kind of mock them and laugh at them, you know, but this comes with the territory. It comes with the territory. Sometimes that happens. I'll tell you another part of that story I don't think I mentioned before is that the second fellow, the one giving out the tracts, went up to encourage him. I noticed his T-shirt. He said, Emmaus Bible College. I said, do you go to Emmaus Bible College? And he said, no. But he has a friend who does. But as it turned out, they both were from Brethren Assemblies. And I was talking to the one fellow. I said, why go to a Brethren Assembly in New Jersey? He said, do you know Craig Fritchie? So here I was on the streets of Alberta and British Columbia on the west coast of Canada. And I have someone saying, do you know Craig Fritchie? I said, well, as a matter of fact, I do. But that was my encouragement to them. You're doing a great job sowing seeds. You know, you're doing a great job. I admire you for doing this. And they're taking 2 months out of their lives to sow seeds for the Lord. And I just said, no, Lord bless you. But remember, you can't save them anyway. But we pray that the Lord will take what you say, what you share, the verses, the tracts, whatever it is that you do, the seed sowing, that the Lord would take that and apply it to the soil of their life and make a disciple that's going to produce more fruit. So let's examine our own hearts, that the word penetrates it. Let's pray for the softening of hearts of those around us. We have all these opportunities coming up in the next couple of months. And then let's pray that we really become sowers ourselves, sowing the word, just like the Lord Jesus showed us how to do. And we trust that that would be the case. So that's all I have to say. These are my thoughts. You know, we have some wonderful opportunities, and we want to take advantage of them. And the Lord Jesus gave us some hints as to how we can go about doing that. Let's close in a word of prayer. I think, Paul, you have a hymn for us. Okay, let's pray. Father, we are thankful for the power of your word, thankful for the seed of the gospel. And we pray that each of our lives would be of such quality that your word can take root, and that we would take the responsibility of pruning, of getting rid of the thorns, so that our lives could be effective for you. We pray for opportunities we have this day, pray for opportunities we have this month. We pray that you'd put opportunities before us and that we would be obedient to it as well. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.